Father, we thank you. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. Thank you for all your children that are here to fellowship together today. Thank you for the great Spirit of God that's with us, guiding us daily. Hallelujah. And we thank you, Lord, for this hour of power as we get together to pray. Thank you for this nation of the United States as well. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. As always, Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives us understanding when our hearts are simple and open before you. Thank you, Lord, as we gather together today for fellowship, take the glory, and give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, one simple scripture that I want us to consider this morning is in the book of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 1. On this day of independence here in the United States, consider this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, it's a short sentence, but powerful. You know, Christ has given us liberty. You know, I call it independence. But it is admonishing us, do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That means there's actually some things that are in our power to do or not to regarding this, you know, continuing in the liberty or otherwise. When Jesus announced his mission statement, he took it out of Isaiah 61. And in that place, he talked about liberty and deliverance for people that he was bringing. And the way he announced it, well, after reading it, he closed the book, gave it back to the minister, and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes. And what is it that needs to be fulfilled? Well, here is the scripture he read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. I want to focus on that a bit. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You know, this is what Jesus came to do, give us that liberty. He talked about it in other places, John chapter 8 and 32. He said, look, when you know the truth, that truth will make you free. But you got to know the truth. If you don't know it, it can't help you. And, you know, so standing firm in the liberty where God has made us free, we got to know what that liberty is. You know, otherwise we may not really enjoy the fullness of that liberty. In the book of Acts, it reports that in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Remember, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You know, he has anointed me to preach the good tidings. That's what he said. Acts 10:38 said the same thing, how God anointed him, the Holy Spirit, and with power, went about doing good. What was the good that he was doing? Well, let's consider it. He was doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. God was with him. Now, so the healing of the oppression of the devil was part of the deliverance to the captives and the liberty that he said. And it is important for us to know that that scripture was fulfilled in the life of Christ. You know, because he himself said, well, you know, he's made his own declaration that, you know, that scripture, his appearance in the synagogue that day, taking of that book and the entry into his ministry was the very fulfillment of that scripture. Luke chapter 4, he said he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. This is Luke chapter 4 verse 16, and stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. You know, now, all of those was timed by the Lord so that these things might be fulfilled. They could have given him any other book to read, but that's the one they gave him. Because he didn't ask for it. He just said, he stood up to read, and they gave him the book of Isaiah. So it was perfectly timed by the Lord. And when he opened the book, well, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. A little more insight even in this one. And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and all the eyes of them in the synagogue were fastened upon him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So thank God that that scripture has been fulfilled. The Lord has come to bind, you know, to heal the brokenhearted. You know, that means all kinds of depression and situations that kept people down and heavy, deliverance to the captives, all kinds of captivity from the devil, whether sickness, whether any kind of oppression, even recovery of sight to the blind, physical blindness, and also spiritually, you know, to the point where the people that see in darkness, that sit in darkness, can now see the great light that Christ has brought to set at liberty them that are bruised. And finally, in Galatians, he said, look, knowing therefore that Christ has set us at this liberty that we're talking about, don't be entangled in it again. I mean, put your neck under his yoke, the yoke of the devil anymore. Rather, put your neck under the yoke of the Lord. Jesus offered the people, said, look, nobody can be yokeless. You are either going to be yoked to the devil or yoked to the Lord. Come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11 and 28. And then he goes on to say that, take my yoke upon you. So Jesus has his own yoke, you know, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy compared to the heavy yokes of the devil. You cannot be yokeless, ladies and gentlemen. You are yoked. Paul was talking about, you know, writing to one of his friends and calling true yoke feller. Well, we're always yoked, to one thing or the other. Either yoked to the ways of the world, to which the Lord said, love not the world, get away from that stuff, or yoked to the Lord. And, you know, you can't have it both ways. You cannot eat of the table of the Lord and the table of devils. That's not going to work. For what, you know, fellowship has light with darkness? Or what concord is there between Christ and Belial? So, can't do it. So choose you this day whose yoke you will have. The Lord's yoke, which means that it joined to the Lord, is one spirit. Or, you know, can be under the yoke of the devil. Now, on such a day as this, a day of independence, that people declare independence and celebrate. I don't know if they know really what they are celebrating, but, you know, it's going to be a lot of celebration, fireworks and different things. Well, let's crank up some fireworks ourselves in the spirit. Praise the Lord. Let's do some prayer fire. Fireworks. Let's light a, fire on that devil. Praise the Lord. One time, Samson, he lit a fire and a tail of, many hundreds of foxes at one time. Let's chase the devil. Bible says one of you chase 1,000, two chase 10,000. When we pray together, there is power in it. Jesus taught this kind of unity in prayer. In fact, he made it simple, very simple. But then remember, if you can multiply that, because Jesus made it simple, say, well, you only need two. But then when you have much more than two, can you just imagine how much more effective and powerful it can be? The way Jesus said it in Matthew 18 and 19, he said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. Do you know that you can, enact that scripture at any time? Husband and wife, sister and sister, brother and brother, friend to friend, anybody, at any time. Get a hold of somebody that has some faith to agree with you. You only need one person, Jesus said. And he taught this power of corporate prayer. Well, said, what? Well, when two or three of you gather together, I'll be in the midst. And if only two of you can agree together, it shall be done. Praise the Lord. So let's agree together today. Let's pray. I want to show you also the power of corporate prayer in the scriptures, just to remind you of some of these stories. I mean, we know them already, but it's just a reminder today. In the book of Acts chapter 12, there's a story there, where, Herod got a hold of James before anybody knew it and killed him. And there was a great shout among the people, the wicked people. They enjoyed that. And they wanted to see all the disciples of Christ killed anyway. So, and when Herod saw that, that pleased the Jews. Well, he proceeded to take Peter also, we're told. And then he took Peter, put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternions. It's like almost 100 soldiers to keep him. And intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. This is Acts chapter 12, verse 5. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And this was corporate prayer. Because they said, well, not again. Because the one that happened to James happened quickly before anybody knew it. But this time around, he said, once beating, twice shy. The devil took one of our brothers, but not again. And the church, they got together. They got together in somebody's house. And they were praying around the clock. They just kept praying. They kept praying. And that kind of prayer actually did something. We know that, as they were praying, well, just the night before Herod would have brought him forth, we're told the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, Peter was sleeping, but the church was praying for him. Because see how powerful prayers can be. Even when the person who is to receive the benefit of that prayer, they themselves may not be praying or may not even be able to pray. But when prayer is being made of the church on their behalf, something incredible happened here, as we saw. The angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison and smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel, said to him, guard thyself and thy loins, thy sandals, and so forth. And said, put your garment around you. Just told him, step by step, because this man was just looking, because he didn't know what was going on. And the angel told him, went out, said, follow me. He followed him. He didn't even know what he was doing. gates open up to themselves and so forth. Finally, he realized that the Lord had broken him out of prison. And he went to the place where they were praying. That's right. You know, the people were praying. That's how, you know, powerful, you know, when we're praying together, that's how powerful it could be. Even on the day of Pentecost, they were gathered together in one place, all of them. Jesus said, tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued power from on high. And they were gathered together in this place called the upper room, upper chamber. And the next thing you know, Holy Ghost began to come down upon them, cloving tongues of fire, the power in the unity, the force of unity of prayer. Yeah. And Paul, he also wrote many things like that look, you know, we must with one mouth speak one thing and be joined together in unity and so forth. You know, many scriptures admonish us to do that. So today, we want to pray together. We want to realize that there is power in unity. And when we together believe the same thing, now this starts, you know, from the house. Praise the Lord. You know, one mind, one mouth, glorify God, speak the same thing. Multiple scriptures tell us that. And when we believe that, well, we come together in prayer, then we believe together as well. Paul also invited people from time to time. He said, look, pray for us. You know, and we ought to also pray for one another. You know, we always ought to pray for one another. Confess your faults, one another, pray for one another. The Bible says that you may be healed. On and on and on. And you know, old time, old fashioned prayer meetings, they're so effective. We don't see too much of those these days, but when you can get it, in which case people just come together for prayer. Maybe you just stay in the auditorium and pray all night long. We used to have these things they call night vigil. You know, I enjoyed those days back in Nigeria when we did that. We did a little bit of it here. I came to the United States, but it seemed like these people here get tired quickly when you want to pray. You know, but there's such a thing as just staying in prayer and believing God together. Praise the Lord. So that's what we want to do today. And here are the instructions, you know, that Paul gave, you know, writing to Timothy about that. He said, I exhort therefore that first of all, 1 Timothy chapter 2, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, made for all men, and for kings, and for those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this, you know, this thing, praying for one another and praying for situations where you live, and also on and so forth, praying for all men, for kings, etc. Well, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior. So, there are supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Well, what's the difference? There are examples in the scriptures for those things. Supplications, you know, it's when we bring, in general terms, you know, a request to the Lord. You know, there was a story in the Bible where, Daniel was standing and making, he said, I made supplication unto my God, you know, was praying for the children of Israel and for their sins. And he, you know, he put himself in the mix and he prayed and prayed and prayed, asking God, you know, to honor his promise. But the time of deliverance, he understood, was coming. read by the books of Jeremiah, that 70 years would be determined upon the people in their desolations of Jerusalem and the captivity thereof and so on. And as the time was approaching, he began to pray, stood in supplication and made prayer. And there were many elements in that prayer. First of all, he aligned himself, with the, in praying, he humbled himself and aligned himself with the sins of the people. I mean, he did not say, these people alone have sinned. Listen to what he said in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, let's read from verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplications, fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. He said, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel, that are near and those are even afar off, throughout all the countries wherewith you have driven them, because trespass and so forth. O Lord, to us belong confusion of faces, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned. Well, we don't know exactly that Daniel was rebellious like the rest of the people, but yet he aligned himself, and that, stood in the gap and, prayed for God's mercies. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness. Even though we have rebelled against him, that we obey the voice of the Lord, walk in his laws and walk before him as he has, commanded us by his servants, the prophets, and so on and so forth. Say, all Israel have transgressed thy law. Now, that supplication, he stood there, praying, joined himself in the mix, asking God for mercy, and so on and so forth. He made his prayer to the Lord. Then there is also intercessions. Intercession is generally on the behalf of somebody else, making intercession, for somebody else. We know that, Christ himself, we're told, is over, the household of God, watching over us, making intercessions for us, So we also, we're going to look at some scriptures where other people, made intercession, one person making intercession for others, so there are many scriptures, like that. In the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, we read that Christ is at the right hand of God, who also maketh, now that's present continuous, is making intercession for us. He's always there making intercession for us. That's another form of prayer. You're praying for somebody else. And God's always looking for intercessors, actually. Those who stand in the gap and make up the hedge. That's how the Lord called it. They call them intercessors when he called them like that. So, looking for people who stand the gap, make up the hedge. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. I sought for a man among them, that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. So making up the hedge, remember, when a hedge is broken, a serpent come in and bite, according to Ecclesiastes 10 and 8. So making up the hedge means that we, use prayer to cover, and put protection around people. You can do that with your prayer. Prayer of intercession makes up the hedge and stands before the, you know, before the Lord to pray. The Lord said, I'm looking for a man to do that. I'm looking for somebody that will, you know, be able to do that. Well, sometimes he does find somebody and sometimes he doesn't. We are all called into a life of intercession. Some people think only one set of people are intercessors. You know, some other group come out and make call themselves intercessions, intercessory groups and different things. Well, we are all called to be intercessors. Anytime you pray for somebody else, it's time to gap. Bible said that when Job prayed for his friends, that's when the Lord began to turn his own captivity. Praying for somebody else is intercessions. You know, there's a long story of intercessory prayer between Abraham and the Lord when he was interceding on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord said, well, the wickedness of that place is come unto me, and I'm come down to, you know, check it out. And Abraham stood before the Lord and so on. And he prayed and began to pray, you know, and just, and well, how did he do it? Just interceded. He said, well, yeah, I know that the place is wicked, but what if you find 50 people there that are righteous? Will you destroy the whole place? You know, even though there's 50? And the Lord said, no. If I find 50, I would definitely, you know, spare the place. And then, you know, he said, well, peradventure, if there are a lack, 5 out of the 50. You can read all that in Genesis 18. Stood before the Lord and I said, well, what if it's 45 and it's not exactly 50? And the Lord said, well, I won't destroy it for 45. I said, okay, well, again, he said, peradventure, there'll be just 40 found there. I said, well, I will not do it for 40's sake. And then he said, oh, Lord, let not the Lord be angry. And the Lord stood right there. He wasn't angry. Stay right there. Anytime you are interceding for something, somebody else, the Lord's right there. He's not angry. He wants you to pray for others. And so this man went on and on, 35, 30, and so on. He just kept going. You know, stood there and was interceding. Well, finally, I think at one time, he got down to 10. And I think Abraham is thinking in his head, well, definitely there will be 10 people there. Because he already knows that, I mean, Lot and his own family, there are already 8 of them right there. You know, there's got to be 10 people in that whole place. You know, so, but unfortunately for him, there were not even 10 that were found there. But he stood right there. And he showed us, you know, what it means for intercessions. And any time that the Lord is showing you something, you see in a dream or vision or a trance, you know, that somebody is in need of prayer. It may not be shown to you like that, but if you see something negative that happened to somebody, oh, God's calling you for intercessory prayer, you know, so that you can stand the gap and pray away that thing. Never accept that that thing is going to be. Never. I can't say the never enough. You see it, you stand in the gap, and you pray it away. That's right. That's what you must do. And, you know, if you are given to see such things, well, then that tells you that God's calling you to prayer. You must pray and pray and pray until you get a release in your spirit that that thing has been taken care of, because that's what the Lord wants. God doesn't show us negative things for a reason. He wants us to pray and have it turned around. Now, but when God doesn't, when God doesn't find somebody to stand the gap, well, then there can be a problem. Sought for a man, found nobody, therefore my hand returned salvation unto me. This should have been a blessing to the people if the Lord would have found somebody to pray. Will you be that somebody that will pray? Stand the gap. Somebody else. And you know, sometimes, he said, the Holy Ghost himself make an intercession for us with groanings, you know, that cannot be uttered. You know? So sometimes when you don't know what to pray, we believe that when you're praying in this spirit, concerning somebody, say you want to pray for somebody, and it's in your mind to pray for them, but you don't know really what to pray, well, the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities, makes intercession, you know, for us, you know, with groanings and things like that as we begin to pray. Let's read that together in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how we ought to pray. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. You know, that's intercessions. It's for someone else, not exactly for ourselves. That's when you're standing in the gap. Now, as you're praying for somebody else, somebody is praying for you as well. That's body ministry. You know, that's how God ordained it. Now, the groanings that cannot be uttered, that's something that only the Holy Spirit can understand. You know, the Holy Spirit, he knows things that we don't know. So when we yield and pray in the Spirit, you may pray about things that you don't even understand. But God understands it. It's prayer. Make an intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Always. You pray in the Spirit. You don't understand what to pray. Pray in the Spirit. It'll be according to the will of God, we're told. Well, that's intercessions. Well, prayer is anything and everything. Talking to God in general is prayer. You know, Sami said, well, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee. You know, pray. You know, call on the Lord, that's prayer. Everybody understands that. It's prayer. What we don't understand, though, is when we are praying, it's not just us talking. You know, we must let God speak back to us. And Jesus also warned us that when we pray, we should not just use vain repetition. Just say a whole bunch of things, because you think that the longer you pray or the more things you repeat, the better the chance of God hearing you. Say, they thought they shall be heard, for they are much speaking. Well, the Bible says God is not deaf. I mean, his ears are not heavy. His hand is not shortened, you know, that he cannot say or hear. The reason why, you know, God appears to not hear, well, let's read it in Isaiah chapter 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquity is separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. So, that gives us a secret into that. But prayer, in general, is we talk with God. Now, that's with God. Not just talk to God, but that's with God. We talk with him, he talks back to us. And God always wants to talk back to us. A month ago, we covered the different ways in which God speaks to us. It would be through his word, and be through, you know, many ways, you know, that God can speak to us. We covered that before. But we must let him speak to us in moments of prayer, you know. And anytime, when is the time to pray? Every time. You know, pray without ceasing, the Bible says. How can you pray without ceasing? Well, it could mean two things. Well, number one, it means don't give up in prayer. Number two, it means always be in a state of prayer. You know, so we are always, you know, praying, you know. Every time you pray, you don't, I mean, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 would tell you in verse 16, it says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks and all that. You know, so we're going to come to Thanksgiving in a moment. But, you know, rejoicing in the Lord, praying without ceasing. You can pray in your mind. You don't have to be in your closet only to pray. You don't have to be only on your knees to pray. And pray wherever you are. You can pray in the Spirit at any time. You can actually multitask while you're doing stuff. You're also praying. It's a wonderful thing to pray. Rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18. So, the giving of thanks is the other thing that Paul talked about in that 1 Timothy 2. Where he talked about supplications, intercessions, prayers, and giving of thanks. Well, many scriptures encourage us to be thankful. Sometimes we forget to do that. You know, that we're thankful for what God has done already. We thank Him for it. And we praise Him for things that are yet to come. We're thankful for what He's already done. You know? I mean, even in our cultures, people love people to be thankful. In the commerce, even, you know, people make thank you cards. You know, you can go to the store and buy a stack of thank you cards. You know, if somebody does something nice, you thank them. Different cultures have different ways of showing appreciation. Some people send a gift for thank you, this and that, and what have you. I mean, let's be thankful to the Lord as well. So looking at all these elements of prayer, there are actually more, but those are at least the categories that Paul highlighted. We can, you know, exercise ourselves in this thing. So today, we're going to do just that. We're going to stand in the gap for others. You know, that's intercessions. You know, we're going to pray, you know, for ourselves. That's supplications. And we're going to give thanks for what God already done. And overall, all of that together is called prayers. You know. And let's practice the art of listening. Also, while you're praying, because the Lord might drop a word or a scripture. And that's always so powerful when the Lord gives you a personal word. I mean, we know these scriptures are there for everybody, but sometimes the Holy Spirit will personalize it. He may just give you a scripture like that. When you get a hold of that scripture and you find out that it actually relates to what you are believing God for, perhaps because He dropped it in your mind or because you were searching the scripture to look for it. Either way, when you get a hold of something, a scripture that's related to the issue at hand can be so, so powerful. And we've taught, you know, multiple times that people ought to begin, you know, the prayer of supplication and so forth by searching the scriptures. Search the scripture for the promise that God has given concerning that thing. You know, and let's not just be praying random prayer that, you know, God may not have promised. According to Lamentation 3:37, we have quoted that verse multiple times. Who is it that saith anything and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? So first, you make sure it's something the Lord has commanded. And that's so powerful, you know, when you are, even in intercession, supplication, intercessions, prayers for all men, it's so powerful. You know, for instance, you can say, well, Lord, you said I should pray for my brethren. You know, Isaiah 45:11 says, concerning my sons, ask me of things to come. I mean, so, you know, I can pray because of that scripture alone, on the strength of that scripture alone, I can stand in the gap for anyone, any of God's children. Because God said, well, ask me of things to come. I said, well, maybe they're going through stuff and I want God to remove and reverse that situation. That's something to come. And the Lord said, ask me of things to come concerning my sons. Well, I said, well, this brother is going through stuff. I pray, Lord, that you change that situation, you know, and bring them deliverance and relief. That's things to come concerning my sons. You know, you take a scripture, believe it, and begin to use it. The Lord might give you a scripture for yourself. you know, concerning situation. And you use that scripture, you latch onto it, and you use it. So that's always a powerful, powerful thing, you know, to use in prayer. But more importantly, today I want us to focus on corporate prayer. You know, pray together. I mean, it's good to pray on your own, and we must pray on our own. I mean, Jesus lived a life of prayer. He didn't wait until people joined him. He went and prayed on the mountain, prayed in the early days, early hours of the day, and so on his own. And we can do that, and we must do that. But also, as a group, as a family, as a community, different things, you know, coming together, we've seen that it can also be very, very powerful. There's a story in the book of Jonah, how, you know, an entire city turned to prayer because they heard the pronunciation of judgment that was coming. And it was a wicked city. But when they heard, you know, the pronunciation of judgment, well, the whole city, starting from the king, it was a place called Nineveh. And they began to put sackcloth upon their heads and began to pray. He said, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. This is Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5. And they put sackcloth on their heads, from the greatest of them even to the least. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, you know, what the Jonah was going through the city pronouncing. And he arose from his throne, laid his robe away from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he commanded. See, now that's the kind of leader that we need. You know, if we can get that kind of leader here in the United States, oh my goodness. You know, that will be prayerful. Fall on their knees and ask for God's forgiveness and ask for God's mercy instead of the braggadocious attitude all over the place. If they can call upon the name of the Lord, you know, and command all the people to set a time of prayer, maybe a day of national prayer, everybody come together and pray. Oh my goodness. If my people, corporate prayer, Second Chronicles, you know, tells us about that. If my people were called by my name, so that's corporate prayer right there. Second Chronicles 7 and 14. Called by my name. Well, humble themselves, like these Nineveh people. They humble themselves. They pray, and they sought his face, and they turned from their wicked ways. You know, so God said, I will hear from heaven. So there is promise for corporate prayer. I will hear if they pray together, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Well, who's going to lead that corporate prayer for your people? Well, the leader of the nation. You know, in the United States, that's called the president. You know, some cities may be called mayor, you know, states maybe governor and so forth. But if we could have those kind of, and then in religious circles, maybe it'll be the pastor or the this and that. You know, in the family, maybe it's the head of the family. You know, if my people, anytime, my people, you know, call upon my name, no matter how small that unit of people is, the smallest could be just husband and wife. Any two of you. And so on and so forth. So anyway, back to the story of Nineveh. You know, they put ashes on their head and began to pray. The king at that time commanded everybody, you know, to pray. You know, and wow, when they were praying like that, well, the Lord heard. And the Lord did something, because that's what he said. If my people will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, putting the ashes on their head, walking softly before the Lord, they turned from their wicked ways. And every one of them began to cry unto the Lord. And God did powerful, powerful things. Saved that city and place, you know, 200,000 or so of them, from destruction. So we can also stand and pray. Well, that's our lesson today, and we're now going to go into prayers. You know, we'll also be taking up prayer requests. What we call prayer requests is somebody says, well, I need prayer for this and that. Well, that's all good. We're going to do that. And we're going to pray for one another. You know, if you know someone that's in need, we're going to pray for them. And we're going to just let's take a little time to do the intercessions first. You know, intercession is so powerful. That's you praying for somebody else. The supplications, that'll come. But Bible says in honor, preferring one another. You know, prefer somebody's cause before yours. There's some people who all they pray about is themselves. My husband, my children, my wife. Yeah, that's all. What about others? What about your brethren? What about sinners that are groping in darkness? And so on and so forth. You know, if we can learn to pray for others, it can be so powerful. I mean, as we see in the story of Job, there was a lot of things going on in the life of Job. We all know the story. When in Job chapter 42, verse 10, we are told, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends." See? That's when his deliverance came. All the time they were bickering and fighting among each other. They saying things to Job. Job responding and so on and so forth. Well, Job's situation continued to get worse. But the moment he realized that, well, look, enough of all of that. And he started to pray for his friends. We're told that his situation turned around. So maybe you have a situation that's been lingering. Well, take time out to pray for others. And the Lord might just turn that situation around. And genuinely pray for others. Not just casually pray for others so that your situation might be turned around. No. Genuinely pray for others. You know, stand the gap. Pray for others. Some people have more compassion than others, but every one of us can do it at any degree, at any level. There are people who, you know, God has given them, you know, the mantle of prayer. And they, you know, they can really get in there, but every one of us can do it. You can pray for somebody. It's not a single person. If as long as you know how to pray for yourself, you can also pray for somebody else. It's just that simple. And especially when you hear that somebody has a need or there is a cry or call out for prayer, if you can really get behind that in prayer, pray for them with all their heart. You know, sometimes we receive prayer requests on this platform. And we post it either on our other forum or here, probably here. And then, you know, when you get behind that in prayer, we're doing the will of God. It's God's will that we should pray for one another. So that's it today. We're going to pray for one another. And I say that the Lord who has given us that charge, He's also looking to see if we'll be obedient or whether we'll be rebellious. And the Lord has given us, you know, charge to pray for one another. Will you do it? If you do it, then I will answer from heaven. He said, if my people who are called by my name, you know, shall do what? Well, first thing is, you know, you humble yourselves and be arrogant and stuff. Humble yourself and pray. That's right. And seek my face, the Lord said. And then turn my wicked ways. The Lord said, well, I'll hear from heaven and I will heal their land. So, Father, we thank you. As we go into prayer now, Lord, let these words ring in our hearts of the charge that you have given us for prayer for one another. Praise the Lord. For those who, you know, are in need, we'll pray for them. For those who are in ministry, we'll pray for them. For missionaries who are on foreign lands, who are carrying, you know, this gospel out to different places, their lives are always in jeopardy. Many, many nations like that. And some of these dark places across the earth that don't want to hear the word of God, the lives of these people are in jeopardy. We'll pray for them. Pray for widows, you know. Pray for orphans. Pray for your brethren that have, you know, illnesses and oppression of the devil. And whatever else we'll pray for. Father, we pray that you guide and direct our prayers today. And we all know that if we ask anything according to your will, we know you hear us. Confidence, 1 John 5:14-15, it's the confidence that we have that, you know, when we pray and ask anything according to your will, we know that you are hearing us. But you not only hear, you're going to answer it. And that's, we know that because you hear us, we shall also receive the petitions for those things that we desired of you. And the Lord already said, what things soever you desire when you pray, Matthew 21:22, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Again, Jesus said, when you pray, yeah, and speak the words of God. You know, Mark 11:23. When you pray about something, don't doubt it. Just believe the Lord that those things that you are praying about will come to pass. Will come to pass. Just believe the Lord. Yeah. What at the time that you pray? Again, in verse 24, he says, I say unto you that what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. You know, the moment for believing is at the time of prayer. The moment for receiving may be later. But at the moment you pray, you believe and it's concluded. And you continue to believe until you see it. Praise the Lord. So, Father, we thank you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and
amen.